You guys sound good. That's pretty.
Thank you.
You know how good you sound when you're singing a cappella? Or sometimes we do it without music? You sound pretty good on it. It blesses me to hear it. But I also know this, it blesses you. That's music. That's what I call it. It's music. Singing. Singing together, holding a book with one another that has the words in it and the notes, and singing together. I wonder if the Bible says anything about that. Perhaps it does. And now, may the Lord our God be with each and every one of you.
And also with you.
Let's pray together, shall we? You know us, Father, far better than we can ever know ourselves. You know what it is to be human. You know what sustains us and what we require. And you, Father, in your word have instructed us in those means by which your grace is granted to us. The means of grace, common things, like a song. We thank you, Father, for the provision that you have provided of all that we need, even of stuff we have no idea we need. You know us, and you are our Father. We are your children. We pray that you would feed us on your word as your Spirit moves amongst us and deals with each one of us individually now. Give us eyes to see and soft hearts. But Lord, may it all be to the glory of your name. Hallowed be your holy name. Guide us now, we pray. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Please be seated. We return to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And really just the last words, four words in the Greek, a few more in the English because we need more words to express it. But the very tail end of the 18th verse, he begins the verse by telling us, don't get saturated, don't get drunk with wine, which is excess. We looked at the prodigal son to understand the concept of recklessness, carelessness, and foolishness. But having said that, he then says this, but be filled with the Spirit, or literally, be filled in spirit, be filled in spirit. From that he will go on in the 19th verse, and we take note of this. This is a great, Paul, this letter is so terrific because you don't have to try to figure out how he's breaking this down. It's very obvious how he's breaking it down, and this is here as well. I'll bet you can pick out a three-piece sermon here. Keep your eyes open, see if you can find a three-piece sermon. Be filled in spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and songs, spiritual songs, singing and psalming in the heart. And I'm reading that quite literally. Psalming in the heart. So we've got to come up with what's the idea of a psalm. In the heart of you to the Master, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Then verse 20 says, giving good favor, thankfulness, giving thanks. How often? He says at least three times a day. No, he says always. Giving thanks always on behalf of all in the name of our Master. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 21st verse, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he comes to that idea of submission And from there he will branch out, because that's an important thing, submission. So he says submission, first he'll start in marriage, and he'll talk husbands and wives, and then he'll talk about with children, and then he'll submission children to parents and so forth. Duly authorized authority, always that concept. And then workers to employers, or slave owners and slaves. And then he talks about spiritual warfare, where we find ourselves and what it means. And so as we look at this, and I asked you to put your eyes on it carefully, to give it some thought as we read through this, be filled in the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So following that command, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, Paul gives a summary of the consequences of obedience to that command. If we are obedient and we are filled with the Spirit, what is the consequence, or what is the result? Now, if you are paying attention and you don't got to be real smart, I told you, I think you can break verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, at least 19, 20, and 21. I'm giving you so much to go by. At least verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. You should be able to break that down into a three-point sermon. And if you're looking carefully, I don't know, where would you break it down? With, you only got three verses. Say it takes a whole verse to do a point. Three things Paul says. And he tells us the consequences of obedience to the command to be filled with the Spirit. And the consequences are these. And all through the rest of this epistle, this letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of the effects, of the consequences, the effects of the Spirit-filled life. The effects of the Spirit-filled life in the believer's heart and in your life. And in verses 19 through 21, okay, if you didn't get it, I'll give it to you. I think you should have all gotten it. We see three of the most significant consequences. These are not all the consequences, but he lays out these three. I think he has good reasons for that. Three of the most significant consequences of the Spirit-filled life. And the first one probably is in verse 19. Singing. Singing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another significant consequence of the Spirit-filled life, thankfulness, giving thanks. Verse 19 gives us one, singing. We become a singing people. That's interesting. We become people who are thankful. We've seen this before. We see it elsewhere in Scripture often. And then the last, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The third significant consequence, submission. So he says there's the consequences of you being filled with the Spirit. One is you begin to sing. We're a singing people. You give thanks. We are a thankful people. We submit to duly authorized authority. We are a submissive people. In marriage, in the home, at work. And that's where he's leading us. When God's Spirit controls us, when God's Spirit controls you or I, God will put a song in our own hearts. God will put a song on our lips, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And as you consider this idea of singing, it focuses us. It focuses us inward. It focuses us inward to sing. music. And he lists specific things, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. When God's Spirit controls us, we are focused within. And in the music, there's a peace. I shared an illustration some time ago with you, reminding you of a circumstance that I endured. A couple years back when I had sepsis, and I was in the intensive care unit. Betsy was somewhere around, but not too close. Probably the darkest night of my life. I was in this room. I don't even know what was in the room. It was just all black. I was vomiting my guts out, and I couldn't stop. And I couldn't find any rest, any place. I remember crying out to you guys, and none of you answered me. Pray for me, pray for me. And I had an ICU nurse assigned to me. And the situation was significant. I was totally out of my mind. I was literally incoherent, rambling, fighting. And in the months since, Betsy has filled in a lot of the details of what I thought. But I remember just this darkness, and I couldn't get out of it. There was no way out. And then there was this face in front of me. I'm not trying to be racist. It was a beautiful black woman. She was my ICU nurse. And she hugged me. Now, Betsy told me later, she wasn't hugging you. She was hugging you. But you were fighting them, and she was trying to keep my arms down. Because I won't even tell you what they wanted to do to me. And Betsy let them do it. Make note of that. And this nurse was right here. I mean, literally, of course, she was keeping my arms down and hugging me. And it was all horrible. And then she started to sing hymns. And she had a great voice. She started singing these hymns. I literally felt my body go numb, staring at her so close. And she wasn't looking at me. She was obviously doing her job. The hymns. I know these hymns. My body went limp. And the next thing I knew, I was singing with her. And we sang together. And in the darkness of that darkest dark, I think I went to sleep. A fellow believer, I spoke to her after many times, says my nurse, a Christian nurse, a believer. We spoke of our churches and our faith. She brought me back with the hymn. More than one, she just kept rattling them off. And they weren't ditties that I didn't know. They were all hymns from the book. And I was singing with her. And it touched something in me. And together we got through it. The power of music. Singing together. Songs we all know by heart. How many times I've been by the bed of a saint dying. And you can quote scripture, and sometimes their lips will move in remembrance of scripture and they're following you along. But almost inevitably,
If you start singing a hymn, they'll start singing with you. And their countenance changes. And there is a peace. It focuses us inward. And it is indeed the first effect of the Spirit-filled life that Paul gives. And when God's Spirit controls us, we are focused inward and we become people of music, of hymns, together. When God's Spirit controls us, God will give us thankful hearts. And that's the next thing he says, isn't it? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will give us thankfulness. He will give us thankful hearts. And where does that focus us? It focuses us upward to our Father in heaven, to our God, upward. And then he says, thirdly, make us submissive to others. When God's Spirit controls us, God will make us submissive to duly authorized authority. Submitting, he says, to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a reason to it. And where does that focus us? It focuses us outward on others. Inward, upward, outward. This is the grace of God. As we are filled with the Spirit, here are the consequences. The filling of the Holy Spirit makes us rightly related to ourselves, makes us rightly related to our God, and we give thanks. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, it makes us rightly related to one another. To one another. That's not an exhaustive list by any means, but it's just perfectly Paul, because where he wants to go, where he's going with us. We're approaching the end of the epistle, and he will teach us this truth. We'll frame this out more as we come. Do you all remember, if you remember your Old Testament, when Isaiah comes along and the other prophets that God sends to Israel, being so very unfaithful to the covenant, Jeremiah, be the last one, says, we got to go into captivity. We're going to go into captivity. And there were false prophets, teachers saying, oh, no, God is happy with us. Oh, he's so thrilled. Oh, my goodness, no. They were false. And the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem would fall. And the people would go into the Babylonian captivity. That's the reality. And the point that must be made is this. There was a faithful remnant. There were those who were faithful Jews. They too will go into captivity. And they're told, live in Babylon to the best of your ability, do what is best for everyone involved, much like what we're seeing laid out here. And the day will come when you will come home. Not all of you, but the remnant. But it occurs to me that the remnant finds itself in Babylon. And everything they used to know, everything that used to be solid as a rock, everybody agrees with it. The holidays are important. You might not be a real practicing Jew, but you know the temple is there and you keep the holidays and you remember there is a Sabbath day and it's reminded to you every week. And we all have that common reference, and then we're in Babylon and there is no common reference. You could not lean back and say, well, we all understand the importance of the Sabbath. No, they don't understand it, not in Babylon. But we're going to rest on, no, you can't, reach out there for that. It's not there. And you see, the truth is this. You're not in Jerusalem anymore. But you are still God's children. But you're not in Jerusalem anymore. The culture you find yourself in doesn't think that way. You're not in Jerusalem. You're in Babylon. But you will go home. Be faithful in Babylon. And that reality presents itself here as Paul begins to warn us, as Scripture warns us, that there will come a day for us, for all of us, when we're not in Jerusalem anymore. The old Judeo-Christian ideals and ethics do not rule even in unbelievers' lives anymore. We're in Babylon now. Keep that thought in your mind as we go through the rest of the epistle, because this is where Paul's taking us. Let's consider the consequence. The consequence of the Spirit-filled life with regard to the 19th verse and music. The Spirit-filled life produces music. The Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Probably nothing is more indicative of a life that is fulfilled, or of a soul that is content, or perhaps of a heart that is happy, than the expression of song. I told you 3 years ago, when my journey started, that I wanted to learn from it, and I wanted to honor God. I've learned a lot, and I'm still learning. One of the things I learned was this, pertains to this idea of music. In the dark hours, lying alone in a bed, and through most of it COVID, so nobody was allowed to be with me. And in the quietness, it could be the most frightful of times. You begin to ask the Lord, give me verses, Father. And you begin to think about Scripture. And I'll tell you something I've learned, inevitably. Every time I would start on Scripture, revealing it through my mind, saying, here is my comfort, inevitably, every time, this is what would happen. I'll just use an example. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a comforting verse, 23rd Psalm. And I'd get to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And a hymn would come to my mind. He giveth more grace when the... That's not Scripture, God. I'm looking for Scripture. When the burdens grow greater. And that would happen every time. Hymns would come. Things that are emblazoned on our minds that we hear them begin to sing. We sing along. God says, here's the verse, I'll not leave you. And here's a song. And here's another song. And if I'm singing those songs, very likely that someone by my bedside knows the song too. And now we got a choir. Music. The simplicity of singing. Notice Paul's first consequence of the Spirit-filled life.
Notice what he says right at the top. And I would point out that Paul's first consequence of the Spirit-filled life was not a faith that could move mountains. He didn't go there. It was not some kind of ecstatic spiritual experience. He doesn't go there. Some kind of dynamic speaking ability or any other such thing. He doesn't go there. Here's where he goes. The consequence of the Spirit-filled life is simply this: a heart that sings. A heart that sings. That's what he says. When the believer walks in the Spirit, as verse 18 calls us to, that believer has an inside joy, a joy that reveals itself in music. God puts music in the soul. And when that music is in our soul, it will instantaneously find its way to our lips. The lips of his children. His children who walk in obedience. And it is because we have been made righteous. And it is because we have been purified from sin. And it is because we have become partakers of God's own holiness. Righteous, purified, and holy. That's why we sing when others scream and yell and cry out. We sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How many people do I need to join with me? None. I could be in a darkened hospital room and singing and then realize that someone by my side, my caregiver, is singing with me. You could do that. Nurses know what that is. Do you know the hymn? Oh yeah, we sing it often in Sunday. We do too. You know how often those kinds of song fests led to, "Can I pray for you?" Not from a chaplain, from a nurse. "Can I pray for you?" "No, I want real good prayers. I want stinking prayers you might have." "Yes, please." We have this bond. And we might disagree on a goodly amount of theology. Maybe not. But there is a bond. There is a bond in Gilead. Oh, goodness. Here you go. And Paul begins not with the ecstatic experiences, but with the simple heart that sings. Simply a singing heart. God puts that music there. And it's only a believer who has any legitimate reason to sing. It is God himself who puts a song in our mouths. And you and I, because of Christ Jesus and our redemption in him, we've got every reason in the world to sing. We have the legitimate reason. The 40th Psalm, and we could go in many places in Scripture, but the 40th Psalm says this: "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." That's me in a hospital bed. "I'm waiting on you, Lord. Give me the words." And then the third verse says it all. Verse 2, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God in the midst of the darkest hour." We are singing people. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord, the psalmist says. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Beloved of God, because we have salvation, we sing songs of salvation. The Psalms are filled with them. Psalms 96, 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. In the 149th Psalm, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise is the assembly of the godly. This is in our hearts. Music. All of the book of Psalms, as Glenn points out, as we have always pointed out, it's God's hymn book. These are songs. Sometimes they're songs of lament. Sometimes you're in the pits. You're in the darkest places. Sometimes you're on the mountaintops. But it's all the experiences of life, and in every one, we're singing. And it might not be a happy, happy song, but we're singing. And that's the reality we see all through Scripture. Beloved of God, keep in mind, a day is coming. A day is coming that we see in the book of Revelation, when the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and they sing a new song. They sing a new song saying this. Revelation, usually we do this as a call of worship, chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, which that gets us right up to the sending you home. But it just builds, it's a crescendo. And out peers Jesus. Who's going to open the scrolls? Who can do? And in comes the Lord. And then we see this. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what did they do? This crescendo moment, read it, Revelation 4 and 5, it should be read as a piece. This crescendo, and they fall down before him, and they sing a new song. They sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Did you notice that God's new song, Revelation 5, is the song of redemption? Can't think of anything more worthy of singing. Huh? How about this one? Christ the Lord is risen today. So what? Let's go sap some candy or something. No. This is the day. And if I started singing that, by the way, I did, and I said, join me, I know most of you would join me. The rest of you would grab the hymn book and start looking it up. That's all right. I'd have enough of you to sing with me until the rest of you could join. The song is in our heart. It's a song of redemption. Do you remember the last thing Jesus and his disciples did? He's facing the cross. He has that magnificent upper room discourse. So much teaching in the upper room discourse. So much that he taught us. You know, it's like if you know you're going to die and you only have an hour, you got to unload everything you can think of. Make sure they understand everything. And do you remember at the end of that great discourse, and it's an incredible discourse, the last thing Jesus and his disciples did in that discourse, and they had the Last Supper then, do you remember what it was? They got up to leave singing a hymn before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus was arrested. They sing a hymn. Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that carries over. You remember when Paul was in the Philippian jail? In the inner chamber, he was really locked up, really solid. All the security measures have been taken. And do you remember what happened? About midnight, while they were imprisoned in Philippi, about midnight, Paul and Silas, Acts 16, verse 25, were praying, but they weren't just praying. They were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were singing. We always see Christians singing. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul explains among whom Spirit-filled believers are to sing, and from where and with what and to whom and how to sing, and he lays it all out. We've just scratched the surface. We begin laying this out. But the idea is the first act of a Spirit-filled life is we sing. It's an important thing. It's important for us. Now, I want to point something out in conclusion, so you know we only have about a half hour left. In conclusion, take your bulletin. You got your bulletin? Everybody should have gotten a bulletin. We call it the order of worship because it is the order of worship. You want to know why we worship the way we worship? We do this routinely. It fits here. Look at your worship service. I did this just very quickly. How much of this service is sung? Vast majority of it. Between hearing the word of God proclaimed or read and singing, what else is there? Our service is broken down into four parts. And the four parts are these. Some of you are new here, so you might not understand why we do what we do. The first thing is we gather to worship. You see it right at the top of the very first page. We gather to worship. The question is this: who are we? Who are we? As we come together, who are we? And we begin our worship service with this. Every week, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you say, and you do realize that both what I said was Matthew 28 and what you said is Psalm 124. The Word of God should be highlighted and predominant in the worship of God's people. What did we just do? We haven't done it. I didn't say good morning. Don't really. How's your day? No, not doing that. We're not going to start with announcements. We don't end with announcements. We don't do announcements. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I just reminded you of an important truth. Every Sunday, we are Trinitarian. We believe that God is one in essence, three in persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. And we believe that He is our help, and He is our only help. And then we pass the peace. We have to be careful with that. It's not the time to ask how you're doing or to chit-chat. Be careful you don't fall into that. It's a slippery slope. That's not the purpose. You've got about 40 opportunities this morning to have people remind you of this. The peace of the Lord is with you always. Dick, the peace of the Lord is with you always. And he reminds me, I'm a Christian. I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the peace of the Lord is mine. And it might wear thin during the week, but now I've been reminded 40 times, the peace of the Lord is mine. And then we go on with, who are we? We're Christians. I love Jesus. How about you? That is not a confession of faith.
I have no idea what you mean. Well, I love Jesus. That's not enough. We then sing a song, hymn, and there's prayer. And then we sing the Nicene Creed. You might have noticed it's filled with doctrine. We sing it. We sing it, and I watch from the back end where I'm perched these days. It's kind of cool because I can see things somewhat better back there. I can't hear the singing as good as prettier up front here, but your children are singing that. Or they're real good at lipping. They're singing it. They're learning what they believe. Go through it. That's what we believe. Why do we have you face one another? The confession of faith is this. Here is where I stand. You can count on me being here. I believe this. And I'm looking you in the eye and saying, I believe this. It's not just, well, let's be friendly. Let us face one another and let us confess the faith we hold together. We're in this together. And we confess that faith and we finish it with the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father. Doxa. It's an old hymn. And the church taught vehemently that only God is worthy of doxa, glory. And then we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now and always shall be. My grandma used to say, 'tis now and always shall be. World without end. Amen. And our little ones learn it. God has always been triune. And now we're ready. We've identified who we are. We are God's children. We have confessed to one another what we believe. We've done it in music. It's a beautiful thing to do in music because you sing it. I'm singing it in hospital beds. Remind me of what I believe. And then the second part of our service is we hear the word of God and we spend an hour. You might notice we read from the Old Testament. We read from the Psalms. We sing the Psalms. We read from the epistles. We read from the gospel. We read from every major section going through the lectionary. And every 3 years, I think you're still using a three-year lectionary, every 3 years, not every verse of every part of the Bible, but most all of the Bible will be publicly read in this sanctuary. So if you don't ever read it anywhere else, you're going to hear it here. Because we are gathered to hear the word of God. And we spend the next hour plus between the reading of the word, singing hymns, and then the word of God expounded. Then we come to what we'll do now. We respond in faith. We share our concerns one with the other. Together we pray for one another. And we remind ourselves to pray for one another. We need one another. We're in this together. And that has always to be emphasized. And after we do that, we've heard God speak to us in his word. We've spoken to God in prayer. It's now time for us to go and serve the Lord we love. And so the fourth part of our service is we depart to serve and we sing the song, the Lord whom we love, we worship and adore. Right? You all know it. You can sing it. And how does it end? The last words you say before you go out of here? To be God's people. To be God's people. Go in peace, we say, to love and to worship your God. And that is our worship service. If you look at it, the vast majority of it is sung, lots of singing. The Word of God, we pray it, we read it. The fellowship of the saints, we've encouraged each other. And then after we pronounce a benediction, you all stay for a couple hours. Anyways, that's good. You can stay as long as you want. That's a good thing. You're not anxious to get out.
And then you must go. And you must be Christians. And you're not in Jerusalem anymore. I'm speaking to you as Americans. We're post-Christian, you know. The people all around you do not have the same worldview that we used to have cuddling us 40 years ago. Everybody has a Judeo-Christian worldview. You should not lie. You shouldn't steal. That's all. Not true anymore. We're not in Jerusalem. We're in Babylon. Let's get back to Jerusalem. Let's be the best Christians we can be in Babylon. And so it is that the first thing Paul lays before us is Christians sing. You can't stop them. Let's pray. Father, I just know how beautiful it is to hear the voices in harmony, a cappella of your people. I'm reminded of when our little ones were first born. And you heard the gurgles and the sounds that emanated from them. But I was always anxious, Father, to hear their voice. What do they sound like? And I wonder if when you hear us sing a cappella, if it is not our Father saying, I love to hear the voices of my children. Thank you for song, Father, for melody and rhythm, for all the things that you have revealed yourself through, and music being one. Guide us, Father, as we live for you, your people, where you have put us with the gifts and graces you have granted us, to be your people, to be your people. And be glorified, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name. And all of God's children said,
Amen.